Colossians 3. Turn with me to Colossians 3. In the mornings, I will often catch the news and read the Bible. And here's what strikes me. When you bring the news and the Bible together, some of you do in the morning, I do, the world gets everything wrong, and Jesus gets everything right. That's what strikes me. You know, bringing those two things together, wow, you couldn't be more wrong as you see what's going on in the world, and then Jesus gets everything right. It's amazing. I'm going through the Sermon on the Mount right now, and that stands out to me. The world is in turmoil, revolution, massive discontentment, disunity, division, 2,000 protests in major cities around the world in the last 3 weeks. 2,000 protests. The world is in flames, burning down. Anarchy reigns in many of the cities. But wow, they should come in here. There is such a contrast. Wednesday night, wow. Like peace like a river flowing. The Holy Spirit of God bringing the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace like I haven't seen it. The contrast between downtown Seattle and downtown Elizabeth, Colorado on Wednesday night. Amazing. God is at work. God is doing amazing things. I'm so happy. And just testimony here, basic testimony here. It's been a great week. It's been a wonderful week. I have been encouraged this last week. God is at work. God's doing things. We were at the Russian church on my birthday, and it was like a birthday present for me to be with my brothers and sisters from the Slavic countries. God is working there. It's amazing what God is doing there. We were there 10 years ago, and it is like night and day. God is working in this group of Slavic Christians. They're growing. The youth are on fire. I had some great conversations with the youth. Good things happening. God is awakening folks down there. I had a conversation on, Wednesday with the Elizabethan brothers and sisters. That's another nation down here. And then the Bahamians. Wow, God is working in the Bahamian pastors. I had an hour-long phone call with them. Times of prayer. Just glorious what God is doing there. And our Turkish brothers and sisters, the missionaries there, good things happening there. Talk to them on Friday. You know, and here, there's a wide variety of cultures, tribes, and nations gathered in this room today. It's amazing what God is bringing together. And so I'm excited, brothers and sisters. I'm thrilled, not with what we're doing, but with what God is doing. If you can get your eyes off of yourself and other people for a moment and see what God is doing, look at what God is doing. His work is phenomenal. Nothing thrills my heart more than this beautiful, beautiful kingdom of Jesus all around the world. He's calling us from every tribe and nation. The prejudices are coming down. The walls are coming down. A new humanity is forming. And Jesus has taken over the world. Beautiful. The church is filled with resurrected, redeemed souls from every tribe and nation, from every form of evil, bondage, sin, and corruption. The church is a new creation. May God give you the eyes to see it this morning. Colossians 3 and verse 8. Stand together and read God's word. Colossians 3, 8 and down through 14. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and to put on the new man is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, I want to start with some comments on racism. And I want all of us to think clearly on these things. There is so much confusion and chaos and dissension going on in the churches. Not just on the streets, not the riots in Seattle or anywhere else. There is so much confusion and chaos going on in the churches today. I think it's time, brothers and sisters, we think clearly that where there's confusion out there, there's crystal clarity here. And so it's my hope and my prayer this morning that there be a great deal of clarity, biblical clarity, that comes in to this congregation. There are some Christians who are caught up in the protests, as many of you know. They're out there shouting with the rest of them, even within the churches, shouting each other down. And I was reading one respected Christian leader writing 10 pages on the current problem of Black Lives Matter from a biblical worldview, quote unquote, but he forgot to use the Bible. Please, please, I plead with you, if you ever speak of a biblical worldview, use the Bible. Start with the Bible. Thank you, sweet. That's right. She's got her Bible down here. She's holding it up for everybody to see. That's good. Thank you. Well, what is wrong with what's going on? There's a lot of different things. Let me go over as quickly as I possibly can because I want to get to the text this morning. The world is constantly diverting, constantly deceiving. I guess the best picture is it's the magician who is deceiving by diverting. There's always the deception by diverting. You're watching this hand while this hand is working with the money. There is this constant diversion, the sleight of hand, the deceit that happens by the major strategy of diversion that's going on in the world around us. I think it's demonic. But again, let's clarify quickly. I hope all of you already know these things. I've written them in your notes for you so you understand them. I try to address as many of these things as I can. I'm sure I've missed something. But hopefully you can follow along in the notes. Number one, the problem with the world is not wealth disparity. The problem is sin. That's basic. That's foundational. That's Marxism versus Jesus. That's the Pharisees versus Jesus. That's the Roman system of thinking versus the Jesus system of thinking. The problem with the world is not differences in culture and economic status. The problem is sin. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from income disparity and Roman tyranny. No. What does it say? Say it together. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the Savior from sin, the problem. That's number one. The problem's not wealth disparity. It's not the environment. It's not the quality of the schools. It's not the availability of economic opportunity. It's not the environmental conditions wherein somebody in the inner city is being raised. The problem is not the environment. The problem is the human heart. Jesus said, out of the heart cometh evil thoughts, adultery, murder, and thefts. Not the schools, not the environment. No, it's the heart. of man that's the problem. Number two, the ultimate problem is not the Democrats and tyrants. The problem is the devil. I've never seen that in Fox News. The problem is not the Democrats. The problem, by the way, is the Democrats and the Republicans. But the real problem is the devil. Not mentioned, again, not clear. The world is unclear. The world is in a blender as far as their ideas and their concerns and their problems and their salvation is concerned. They don't see the real problem. And the urgency and the panic is everywhere to flee the mobs, to flee tyranny, to flee COVID-19. But who is saying, flee the wrath to come? And where the preachers are saying, here's the urgent matter of the day. We are standing on the brink of eternal fire. The pastors who can see the spiritual nature of things and are preaching with an urgency and calling people to repentance because the time of judgment, eternal judgment, is drawing near, are laughed away, ignored, tossed out. The idea of urgency in the pulpits, hardly there anymore. There isn't an urgency about the spiritual condition and the spiritual problem. There isn't. Instead, there will be an urgency about COVID-19. Fear not him who destroys the body, but fear rather him who destroys body and soul in hell. These are the words of Jesus. Receive them. They will adjust your clarity, polish your glasses, enable you to see clearly the issues at hand, the things that matter, the things that really matter. The world diverts us from the major issues. We're focused on the sins of the 19th century, but not our own sins. Their teeth are like daggers, Proverbs 30. Always pure in their own eyes, tearing down the statues, but soaking in the putrefying sin of their own lives. The revolutionaries are always this way, tearing down the statues of the fathers, pointing to the sins of those who have gone before, and pure in their own eyes. But they have the condemnation of God upon them, and they're moving quickly into the fires of hell forever for their own sins. Come on, clarity, brothers and sisters, clarity. Let's see these things clearly. And there are the 100 thugs, counterfeiters, drug addicts, guys who've been arrested 40 times in the past, getting beat up by bullying cops with an attitude perhaps. But that's not the issue. What about the 7 million innocent babies getting sliced and diced in the womb and killed by the IUD and my chemicals each year? What about them? The scriptures instruct us, God is no respecter of persons. When it comes to his judgments, when it comes to our judgments, he wants us not to be respecter of persons. We're as concerned about the murder of the one as we are of the murder of the 6 million. The world is a respecter of persons. Constantly diverting our attention to this or that. We also need to define our terms biblically. The big word tossed around today is justice. Christian pastors out in Washington, D.C., conservative Baptist pastors marching for social justice and racial justice. Listen, God is all about justice. You think Black Lives Matter is about justice? They have no idea. They have no idea. You think the Marxists are about justice, the social justice crowd is about justice? They have no idea of the justice of Almighty God and the judgment that involves a fire that burns forever where the fire is not quenched and the worm is never, never killed. God is all about justice. His justice. the violation of His law. Not man's law. Not what man does to man. But what man does to God. That's what matters to God. The problem is not that man offended man. As our brother said this morning, man has offended God. Man has broken God's law. Not man's law, God's law. So confusion is all around us, even in the church, because of antinomianism. This is the division in the 21st century. There's no question in my mind. We will see a division, much like what happened in the 16th century, again in the next 20 years. This will be the greatest division in the American church in 500 years. And it's happening right now in all of the battles over sexual orientation, everything else. It's all focused on this. There are those who hate God and therefore hate His law. And there are those who love God and love His law. That's the division. That's the modern division in the modern churches. And it's splitting the PCA and the SBC and all the denominations right down the center right now. Because without God's law, there is no sin, there is no repentance, there is no humility, there is no atonement, there's no Christ, and there is no gospel. All of the dominoes fall. If man retains his position in autonomy and antinomianism, if man retains his position there, everything else is gone. The gospel is gone. The antinomianism have killed the gospel of Jesus Christ in our day. Shame on them. Shame on the American church. Social justice, racial justice. What is justice? There is no question about it. None. Justice is God's law. Justice is the execution of a man who murders another man forethought in malice after a trial of two or three witnesses. That's civil justice. There isn't any question. It's obvious, except for the antinomians who hate God and they hate His law. And they would put another law in place that is all rooted around the Marxist anthropology, the Marxist problem, the Marxist plan for redemption, and everything else. And brothers and sisters, there cannot be love without God's law framing love. God says, I want you to love me and keep my commandments. I want you to love me by keeping my commandments. I don't separate these things at all. For example, listen to this. You cannot steal from your neighbor, give the stuff to another neighbor, and call it charity. Let me say that one more time. You cannot steal from a neighbor, give it to another neighbor, and call it charity. That's not love. That's hatred of God. That's not charity. That's a violation of God's law. Friends, we're making this perfectly clear for you today. You cannot love. You cannot be a liberal. You cannot be charitable unless you obey God's laws. Again, brothers and sisters, there must be a crystal clarity in your mind right now. The confusion, the chaos, the revolution, the division in American churches demand that we think clearly on all these things. God wants us to love Him and keep His commandments both. And justice is not generational reparations. Why? Because of Ezekiel 18. God's law. Again, are you reading God's law? Are you interested in God's will? Are you receiving God's word? That's the question. It is sheer evil to demand the children to pay for their parents' sin. It's just sheer evil. It's the height of demonic evil for somebody to say that the parents will eat the sour grapes and the children will be embittered and soured by the taste of it. Ezekiel 18 is very, very clear for us. God has the prerogative to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. That's the max. That's divine justice. And when man insists on reparations, he's playing God. And he's doing this. He's saying, no, I'm going to take it one step higher. I'm going to be like Lamech. I will kill 70 times those that died by the hand of Cain. It is the most severe demonic evil you can think of, to force 6 to 7 to 8 to 10 generations to suffer for their parents' sins. No. This is man deifying himself and lifting himself over the justice and judgments of Almighty God. It should never come into our minds. Never. Well, the world is very confused about these things. But I trust, brothers and sisters, that we are clear on these things. But this still doesn't get to the root of the issue today. I think Colossians 3 does, speaks with a clarity, with incisive relevance to our present day. America's the most divided nation in the world, I believe. Uganda a little bit, some of the tribal warfare in Rwanda and other places, yes, nothing like America. America is in flames. No nation like it. The American church more divided than any church in the world today. A Reformed sister denomination would not receive a letter of transfer from this church for one of our families this last week. Unbelievable. Not a phone call. Not a letter of transfer. No interest in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. We have a little unity that by God's grace we have been able to salvage here in this valley. But I'm telling you, it's a disaster out there. It's a living disaster. God help us. God help our church. God help our churches. That's why Colossians 3 speaks so strongly to this matter. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 first. You have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What does this say about us? Brothers and sisters, we are a new humanity, a new race. We have to understand that this is really radical. This is radical. The reason the world is so up in flames, the reason the church is in the trouble it's in, they don't realize the radical nature of the work of God. We are a new human race. We have put off the old man, the aorist tense. There's a very past tense, done deal sort of action that's occurred here. We have shed off the old man like a snake sheds off its old skin. Kids, you see that in your yard, don't you, where the snake has shed off its old skin? It's already happened to us. It's a few flakes coming off, but we are the new creature. Paul says we're already the new man. It's already happened. When we are born again, we are renewed fundamentally in knowledge. There's a paradigm shift that's occurred in our thinking. We have the mind of Christ. It's a whole different mind. We walk into the world like the Far Side cartoon of the alien with 8 eyes and 16 legs, peeks into a classroom, sees all these kids, and he says, oops, wrong room. No, sir, wrong planet. It's the wrong planet. We're on the wrong planet. That's the issue. It's a whole different deal. We have surrendered our autonomy. our right to think our own thoughts. We submit to God's thoughts every day. Our minds are renewed all the time by God's word. I mean, people tell me, my wife is telling me, I'm always surprised how the word of God is continually changing my mind. Even this morning, my guess is some of you are saying, whoa, God's word says that. We begin to think differently about everything. The dominoes fall one after the other in our thinking. Back on the West Coast, I had a friend who was a leftist of the leftists on the left coast, on the beach in the left coast. That's really left. He was as left as you could get. And Mark became a Christian. And Mark told me, he said, when I became a Christian, everything changed about everything. My politics, my anthropology, my view of the problem, my view of the solution, my view of the whole world. I opened my eyes and saw the world differently in every single area. By the way, he became one of the most ardent creationists ever. Having all these conferences and things. Mark is an amazing fellow, but everything changed about Mark, you know, when he came to know Jesus. Now, the creation guys, we'll talk about one race, but you know, there isn't just one race, there's two races. There's two races. Now, I don't particularly like the word race. It comes from the wrong place. I prefer humanity because that's what the Bible uses. There's the first man and the second man. There's man 1.0 and man 2.0, for those of you into computer programming. It's a whole different humanity that's developed in Jesus. We are born into Adam's race, all of us. Then we're reborn into the race of Jesus as a new humanity. Now, the idea of race or humanity is the idea of the inherited characteristics. Race has a deeper connotation than culture. Culture has to do with economy, learned patterns of life, certain foods, dress, rituals, methods of communication, identification with a nation or a national group. Okay, that's culture. That's not even race. That's culture. Those are ethnic groups. Race is a whole different idea. Race is the idea of inheriting a fundamental DNA, not just DNA, a fundamental DNA. And this determines the most fundamentally how you will learn, think, and believe. DNA provides millions of variations. You inherit your DNA from your father's, mother's, grandmother's, grandfather's, etc., but those variations only address 0.000001% of your basic nature. So it doesn't matter your skin color, doesn't matter your ethnic, whatever, doesn't matter what country you came from, doesn't matter what diet your parents ate for the last 1,000 years, all of that DNA in your body will dictate about 0.000001% of who you are. The other 99.99999% comes from Grandpa Adam. We think like Adam. We learn like Adam. We talk like Adam. But most importantly, we sin like Adam. All 7 billion people on this planet share Adam's DNA, both physical and spiritual. And by the way, there is a crossover between the physical and the spiritual. So that's Adam, but then Jesus enters the scene, and Jesus introduces to us a second humanity. Jesus created us at the beginning. Jesus created Adam at the very beginning. Do you remember that, children? But Jesus also recreates us using himself as the progenitor. Now think about this for a moment. He creates Adam as our progenitor. Then he says, excuse me, I'll take over from here. And creates a new man, a new humanity, and develops a new person, a new group, a new race, a completely different humanity. 2.0, Jesus brings this. Hallelujah. Praise God. And now we are incorporated into him as we're incorporated into his body, the church, and we are incorporated by the new birth, by regeneration, And now y'all are the body of Christ and members in particular. It is a radically different race. The God-man, our progenitor, our second Adam. Now we have completely different standards and values, different perspectives, a different kingdom, different purposes, and different priorities. I mentioned this to one of the young ladies who is graduating this year. I said, we walk out into the world as Pilgrim did in Vanity Fair, and everybody's saying, hey, buy this. No, buy this. Hey, look at this. Look at this advertisement. Look at this image. Look at this beautiful trinket. Look at this bauble and so forth. The world is selling all these wonderful things. And we look at it and we say, none of this is me. It's like me showing up at a knitting convention. I'm sorry, Jeannie. I'm walking through a knitting convention. I'm like, this isn't me. Quilting, I'm sorry. It could be a quilting, knitting, either way. That's fine. It's not going to work for me. But we walk into Vanity Fair. Everybody's selling all their wonderful things. And we just go, we buy the truth. Anybody got truth? We'll pay a buck for truth, but not for any of this garbage. And of course, that's why the world hates us and all the rest. And the pilgrim was faithful, was killed in Vanity Fair because he just didn't relate. He was an alien. Just a whole different person in a whole different world. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the key verse. You may remember this. And we'll back up to verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That is, we don't know each other after the flesh. We don't even get to the point where we recognize each other in the flesh. And yes, there's fleshiness that pours out around us. We know that. We had a little bit of that in our family this morning. We had some fleshiness that comes up, but we don't know each other that way. We don't pay attention to that. Why? Because we are living in a different world. We're thinking different thoughts. Our priorities are different. And we are sensing that God is doing something in each other. And we begin to recognize the Spirit, not the flesh, in one another. Our brother Todd preached a whole sermon on that. But let's move on to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Christ life comes naturally to us. This is the point that I want to make. I could stand up here and just say, hey, you guys need to act like you're resurrected. You know, there's a book written, How to Become Born Again. I'm serious. There's a book out there like that. I don't know if any of you have seen it. I'm not even going to say who wrote it because I don't want to get him in trouble. But how to be born again. It's like, how to be resurrected. Can't you see guys in the tomb up here at Elizabeth Graveyard going, I'll get me that book. You know, somebody run down and give me that book. I'm having a hard time getting out of the dirt and everything. Can somebody get me the book on how to be resurrected? Y'all know that's craziness, right? No. We're resurrected. We're zapped. The new life comes into us, and there's something natural about Adam's kid kicking mom in the face as she's changing his diaper. Nobody taught him that. Isn't that what we usually say? Nobody taught him that. That just comes naturally. Hey, the life of Christ begins to come naturally for us too. So this isn't something like, oh, I just got to resurrect myself. I got to start, you know, well, there is the instruction to rise up and walk in newness of life, but that's because you're already alive. That's because you already have 2 feet. That's because you have the work of God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You've already got that hardwired. Now it's a natural thing that we begin to live the life of Christ and we begin to look like him. We begin to respond like Jesus would in certain situations, and we begin to sound like the Paul Overstreet song from the 1980s. Remember Father and Me? Last night we brought the children to visit their grandpa. It's plain to see they're truly part of him. While we were there, their grandma took out some of old photographs. Man, he sure looked a lot like me back then. I'm seeing my Father in me. I guess that's how it's meant to be. I find more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks. I notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my Father in me. We're starting to see Jesus in us. I notice I walk the way he walks. I notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see Jesus in me. See, that's the point. The point is, it's a whole different humanity. It's a whole different life. It's a different DNA. The old Adam tendencies dropping off. The Jesus tendencies begin to reflect themselves in us. Okay, there's an implication to this. Verse 11, let's move on. Verse 11 of our text, we talked about Adam, 99.9999%. But then the other 0.00001% differences that characterize different cultures, biological DNAs, economic statuses, lose significance in our minds. We're not paying any attention to them. Why? Because we're new creatures. Because it's new humanity. Now, the sons of Adam are focused on the 0.00001, less concerned about Satan's sin or Adam's sin issue in their lives. They're focused on the 0.00001% differences between them and the world. But we could care less. We could care less about it. Listen, you will put on the new man, renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, I want to point out, friends, that these distinctions between slave and free, barbarian and Roman, Gentile and Jew, were way, way more significant than income disparities in our present day. Way. The Gentile and Jew thing, separation required by God for 1600 years. And we're dealing with a slavery issue that's over, but took place 150 years ago. We're dealing with income disparity of employers and employees, entrepreneurs and corporate guys. That's nothing. That's even less nothing than the other nothing. People who do hospital births and midwifery births. Get a microscope out so I can see the difference. Imagine slaves and slave masters in the same church together. The differences today are so incredibly minor, and yet the battles and divisions are more severe than ever. Well, the world is enamored by these differences: money, power, health, health approaches, sexual experiences, ethnic foods, nationalisms, sports teams. You know, sports teams divide people. Did you know that? I didn't know that until recently. This is the world, guys. This is the world. The world's all about this. They take the 0.00000001% and they make a big stink out of it. And they literally hit each other. Sometimes they kill each other over these kinds of things. How about music forms? Thankfully, that's never been an argument in churches in America. It wears me out to think about it. But you understand, these are very big deals for people who have nothing else to think about. And people who aren't thinking about eternity. That's all they have. They want a better life here. They want to provide something better than this other group of people provide over there. But all of these things have very little essential value to the new race in Jesus Christ. The new race loses all recognition, significance of cultural and economic distinctions. You're a rich black, you're a poor Hispanic. We don't even have those categories of thought. Do you understand? We don't. We don't think in those terms. Those terms are not included in our vocabulary. The world is all about these distinctions. Every war is rooted in these categories. Just study the wars. Race, World War I, World War II, both. All started in Germany, it's all about race. And some economic problems between America and Germany during the World War I reparations issue. It's all about economy. It's all about race. The whole Turkish people bombing the living daylights out of Syria, you know, is race. It's all race. It all goes back to, do you have an innie or an outie? The innies hate the outies. In Rwanda, the people with thin faces hate the people with the big foreheads or something. I don't know. I can't even tell the difference myself, but they can, and that's why they killed a million of each other. Or at least one tribe. At least a million died during the Rwanda genocide. The world is all about it. But we're not, because we are a new humanity in Jesus. The world categorizes everything by money and power. These are their measures. These are their commodities of exchange. These are their chief values. But in the churches of the world, women grapple over power. In the church, to be the elders, to be the pastors, the preachers, to take this office slash gift slash position versus exercising their position in these areas. I want to be the head Billy Button in the church. I want to be the biggest big toe in the church. Power struggles. Hey, the real church knows nothing of the discussion. If we ever have this discussion and there is this battle for power by one racial group or by one gender over another gender, it's over. We'll take the last $100 in the church, Todd. We'll buy a rest in peace sign, and we'll put it right smack on the top of this building, and we walk away. I'm serious. By the time you're getting the power struggles, it is the church of the world. It's not the church of Christ. It's not even in a discussion. We don't even have discussions over power and empowerment. That's not in our vocabulary. No way that's the church of the world. They're all about counting their intersections, counting their minority statuses, their victimizations. Hey, Christians, count their stripes and seek less power, more humility, more ministry in the kingdom, which always means more beatings, always more crucifixions, always more identifying with Christ in his sufferings. Christ was the victim. You want to talk about victimization? Let's talk about victims. Let's talk about the victim. He's the victim, willingly. And so are we. He's got the bigger cross, I've got the smaller cross. Friends, in the ministry, we're not driving behind Jesus in a red sports car, honking the horn. Who is the guy with the cross getting in my way? Honk, honk. No. We throw away the sports car. We get our cross, and we follow him. It's a whole different humanity. It's a whole different world. It's a whole different worldview and religion than the religion that's fighting over victimizations and fighting over empowerments. Our value system is completely different. Our value is to follow Christ. Our value is the stripes, the sufferings, and to know Christ in his sufferings. I told my brothers, I'm learning this. I received some beatings occasionally, and I thought, what is this? I shouldn't be receiving these beatings. And I sit there and look at Christ on that cross. I shouldn't be receiving these beatings? No. I follow him. Christ the victim. We're the victims. You see, it's not about this world. It's about the other world. Now, hang on for a moment. I need to give a program warning. Because my understanding is there are those that listen to this message outside of this church. The world may be listening by the audio recording, and so I need to speak to the world right now, so you don't need to listen. This is a program warning for those listening by audio. What I am saying will not compute. We are talking about an entirely different humanity here. This is an alien race, and we have a different set of values than you do. You may wonder why Christians don't participate in the marches and the protests for more empowerment. It's not our world. It's not our value. It's not our humanity. We are an alien race. We operate under God's laws, not man's laws. And we deny ourselves, take up our cross every day, and follow the Savior who died on the cross for us. I watched a video this last week produced by the founder of VeggieTales. And he presented at the beginning the whole premise and the problem for the Black Lives Matter issues. And he said, here is the premise and the problem. People with color of this form have only 1/10 of the savings of people who have this color. And then he went on to explain all of the environmental factors that were supposed to have brought that about. That's not our world. It's not our world. That's not our issue. That's not our value. That's not our war. That's not our concern. That's not our salvation. It's not our planet. It is so foreign. The values expressed so foreign. I can't relate on any level. But why? Here's why. End of verse 11, what does it say? We don't distinguish between Scythian, barbarian, Roman, Gentile, Jew, slave, or free. We don't distinguish between any of these because Christ is all and in all. So this is where it ends. Here we go. Christ is all. Christ is everything. Christ is our value. Christ is a billion times more important than status, wealth, cultural categories, the pride of national heritage, the pride of religious denominations and labels. Now, if this is impinging on anybody in this congregation, hey, it impinges on me too. But Christ is all. Christ is everything. Christ is the value. Christ is more important than all these things. Christ drowns out all the distinctions. With Jesus, we have all the privileges in the world for eternity. And it doesn't matter if you're in some stinking prison with the rats crawling around you and you're eating your last meal of rat feces. Christ is all. Still have Christ. 1922, the Crown Prince of Sweden gave up the throne for prison ministry to marry a Christian woman and then for prison ministry. Remember that? Gave it all up. Gave up the position and wrote the words to I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain as He would have been, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. So brothers and sisters, what do you want? Do you want the world's empowerment? Do you want reparations? Or do you want Jesus? Do you want all of the bitterness and the anger and the division, the strife, and the lack of peace that exists oftentimes in the church or outside of the church? Or do you want Jesus? With all of His forgiveness, His blood cleansing, His peace and His freedom, and the promise of glory forever with Him, where our highest anticipations and our highest needs are fulfilled at the highest point, at which eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man. What do you want? Do you want this world, or do you want Jesus? What's your value? What's the thing that is the most important? Everything to you. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Amen. So, where is your thought life? Is it consistently going back to yourself? Is it consistently going back to what people are doing or what people are saying about you or who offended you or who isn't commending you or who doesn't agree with me on this or that or who is better and bigger and faster and stronger and richer than you are? Is your mind locked into the horizontal? Or are you enamored by Jesus? Is your mind in the heavens with Christ? Are your affections with Jesus? And everything He's about, His word, His attributes, His promises, the hope of glory, His salvation, His lordship over all things. Is your heart just expanding that you know Jesus and you're with Jesus and you will be with Him into eternity? Where's your thought life? Are you infatuated with Jesus? Are you blown away by Christ? Are you overcome by Jesus? Are you dominated by thoughts of Christ? Or is it always that self-idolatry? Always how important you are or how important somebody else is. That's what the world is doing. That's why there are so many marches. That's why the world is in flames. That's why the world has been in flames for 6,000 years. Christ, He is all to us. And listen, if Christ doesn't matter, then nothing else matters. If Christ doesn't matter, then nothing else matters. See, that's the problem. With all of the white life matters and the pink life matters and the black life matters and the brown life matters and this matters and poor people matter and rich people matter and this matters and that matters and all of the cultural and economic distinctions, God doesn't matter to them. That's the problem. It's not so much that they're talking about certain things that matter. But when God doesn't matter, when Christ doesn't matter, nothing matters. You don't matter. And just the fact that somebody acts like you matter, they're just kidding. They don't believe you matter. They're just lying to you. If Christ doesn't matter, then nobody matters. And nobody really cares if you matter or not. That's just the way it works. Either Christ matters, either Christ is everything. Either Christ is your everything, or we have nothing, and we are nothing. And finally, Christ is all to us, and Christ is in all of us. You see that? Those are the last words of verse 11. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Creator, the Creator of all 7 billion people, came down to earth to be the second man, to incorporate us into himself, and to bring himself into us. Wow. That's a privilege. God in you. God in me. That's amazing. That blows us away. We don't have time for another conversation. We don't have time for another march. We're so dominated. We're so shaken. We're still so overwhelmed by this idea of God in Christ in us. We don't have time for anything else. He humbled us, himself, to come into us with all our little distinctions. Rich and poor in the same church. University professors and garbage collectors right here in this congregation. Recovering drug addicts, cannibals, and recovering self-righteous fundamental homeschoolers in the same church. Imagine that. By the way, that is a church. That's a church. That's a church. There's a variety there that will knock your socks off. Like there's only one thing that could draw all that together, and that is Jesus in all of us. It's beautiful. And not a huddling together in our own narrow interest groups. That's not a church. We don't need youth groups, divorce recovery groups, cowboy church, homeschooling churches for people with 4.6 children on the average, 30 to 49 years old until their children graduate. Foolishness. Old folks' churches with music that appeals to them versus the young, restless, and reformed crowd over there. Listen, that's not a church. Minor cultural distinctions. Not a church. Making a big deal out of the minor thing. Not a church. Not a church. Not a church. Christ in us, recognized, living, changing the cannibal, the self-righteous, the drug addict, the porn addict. You name it, all in the same church. That's bigger than I like this music. I guess you like that. No. Christ in us. Christ in my sister, my brother, changing him, moving in him, living in him. And we begin to recognize Christ in each other, and we're amazed, we're blown away. Even more than, wow, you drive a motorcycle, you drive a horse to church. Whoa, dude, I'll bring my horse next week so I can relate with you. No. Christ in us, in all of our skin colors, in all of our varieties, in all of our sinful past, in all of our needs. We all come to Christ around the cross, and it draws us together as one. We're amazed as Christ, the living God, is in us, in each other. We begin to recognize each other, not in the flesh, as my brother brought out so powerful a number of weeks ago. Not in the flesh. We see Christ in each other. We're not focused on the flesh in each other. No, not impressive. Not worth talking about. We don't mind. Look, we don't want to spend time looking at their money either. Don't want to look at their race or whatever, skin color. Don't have time for it. I see Jesus in my brother. I see Jesus in my sister. And that's enough to blow me away and to control me and to move me together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace for eternity. Well, I know I preach way too long, but let me just point out verses 8 and 12 is the day-to-day working out of this mentality. When we understand this, when we realize this new humanity that we are in Christ, we will do verse 8 and verse 12. We will put off the verse 8 stuff. We will put on the verse 12 stuff. Now, you yourselves put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Everything going on in the streets of Minneapolis and Seattle. Right? It's a list to the T of what the world is doing on the streets of Denver, on the streets of Seattle. That's what they're doing. That's what the old man is doing. That's what the progeny of Adam is doing. They're doing the anger, the wrath, the malice, blasphemy, filthy language. But for us, as the elect of God, holy, Beloved of God, put on the tender mercies, the kindness, the humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We're the new humanity now. We have the new Christ, the new man in us. Now, brothers and sisters, let us be full of compassion. Let's just fill it up. Receive the love of God. Open up your heart to the love of God. Just may it pour into you and pour through you. That's what's saying here. Just pour it out upon others. Oh, just pour out the compassion. Pour out the kindness, the humility, and we begin to forgive each other 490 times. God will give us the tiny petty conflicts and the little areas in which we offend each other, sometimes bigger, but always the opportunity to make it to 490. Forgiving, forgiving, and forgiving, and forgiving, and forgiving. It's the life of Christ flowing out of us to each other. We are full of the forgiveness. We don't remember the faults. We just let them go. This is the very nature of the life of Christ. We are bonded together in love. We're attached to each other by love. And the church becomes a place of maximum diversity and maximum unity. Every culture, but all loving Jesus. Every kind of schooling, but all in the fear of God. Every kind of medical choices, every kind of diet, but all in faith. Not idolatrous addictions to food and wine, but all in love for God and love for each other. Different diets, different medical choices, but no idolatrous addictions, love for God, and eating that McDonald's sandwich in faith. Takes a little more faith for McDonald's. No, I'm just kidding. You see what I'm saying? Maximum diversity in diets, maximum diversity in culture, maximum diversity in clothing, maximum diversity in racial background, ethnic background, racial or maximum diversity in all these various areas, but a unity in Christ, a unity in faith, a unity in love. And every kind of class, slaves and slave owners, nowadays, employers and employees, rich and free, people making 10 grand a year, people making $1 million a year, just incidental differences, nothing. We're all debtors. We all owe Jesus $100 quadrillion. Who cares? One guy's got 100,000, the other guy's got 100 bucks. Who cares? We're all debtors to mercy alone. We're debtors to Jesus, and he paid the bill of $100 quadrillion. What's a few $100,000 between us? Who cares? Well, brothers and sisters, I think we're on the cusp of an amazing unity coming back into the church. The Lord in his grace has enabled this in a microcosm here in this valley. I have never experienced anything like this in my entire life. Multiple pastors said, one pastor was there, he said, I have been working with pastors. I have been in the ministry for 50 years. This guy's about 78 years old. And he had just come into our circle in the last 2 months. And he said, this is the most amazing thing happening in American Christendom. I have never seen the kind of unity, the kind of crying out to God in humility and unity like what we are seeing here in this county. Praise God, the Holy Spirit is still here. The Holy Spirit has not left us. The Holy Spirit is still drawing us together with a beautiful unity and a wonderful peace. I haven't experienced the kind of peace that I'm experiencing right now in the brotherhood in this area that in my entire life. I am overwhelmed by what the Holy Spirit is doing. The enmity, the competitions, the church hopping, the sheep shifting is a thing of the past in this valley. There is a special unity. There's a willingness to confess our sins to each other. We get together still on Friday mornings. We confess our sins to each other. We do the same thing in the session here. We get on our knees and we confess and we pray and we have our arms around each other and we're loving the brethren and we're praying for each other's churches. Brothers, this is it. The body is returning. The body of Christ. a willingness to confess our sins instead of dragging everybody else's sins out. If you confess your sins, as my brother Bill has said, people won't want to judge you, and you won't have time to be judging everybody else. Amazing. That's such an incisive word. That's going to stick with me for the rest of my life, brother. So good. So basic. So central. May the Lord just increase that, and may the peace of God rule in our hearts, and let the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Tomorrow and next week, and then the month after that, and the next year too. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're so grateful for Jesus. We're so broken, Lord. We are so needy. We are so desperately in need of the grace of Christ in our churches, in our homes, in our own lives. Come, Lord Jesus, enter in. Holy Spirit of God, visit us with your peace, with your joy, and with the love of God, unlike anything we've ever experienced before in this congregation. God, you are the source of all good things. Your work is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. So bring about a great reviving of your spirit, of spiritual life within us, that we would rise up and walk in the spiritual life, all of us. Father, we pray for a new day, a new unity, a new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of relating to each other, and a new way of seeing you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen. Stand together and sing. 'Tis the church triumphant singing, worthy the Lamb. Verse 2, especially pay attention to the words, every kindred, tongue, and nation, worthy the Lamb. Join to sing the great salvation, worthy the Lamb. I can't think of anything better to draw together the entire world than Jesus and what he has done for all of us. Lift up these praises to your name this day. Jesus, thank you for saving us. Jesus, thank you for bringing us to redemption. Thank you for establishing a kingdom. Thank you for bringing the church together. Thank you for the love that is shared with us by your Holy Spirit. Jesus, we praise you. We lift up your name, the name that is above all name, the name by which we conquer, the name by which we are redeemed, the name by which we are saved. And we glory in your name now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, brothers and sisters. I would like to capitalize on those last words, that Christ is all and in all, as we come to the table today. Let me encourage you, if you're visiting for the first time, take a look at the back of our bulletin for how we practice the Lord's table here at the church. But I'm struck by such unity that exists around the cross. There's such a glorious thing of Jesus bringing every tribe and nation together. There's something glorious and beautiful about the great redemption that renders us all so privileged. We have received such grace. We are the children who are gathered around the Christmas tree on Christmas morning. And Dad has given all of us 643,000 gifts each. What do we say? Thanks, Dad. You see, there's a unity in the privilege. We stand on the cross and we say, what is this blood? It is the blood of God, the very Son of God. But for whom? For me and for you. Privilege. Privileged. This drowns out everything else. This takes away all considerations. It overwhelms us at the table today. See, we all come to the cross equally bankrupted. We are all bankrupted. We have nothing. We're in rags, all of us in rags. All of us rotting corpses. Some of the skeletons decked out in better jewelry than others. But who cares? We're all in bondage to the devil. Some in fancy golden handcuffs. Some in the copper ones. But still, all in bondage to the same devil. We're all naked, running sores, leprosy, COVID-19, everything else, a death sentence on us. So how can we compare ourselves to each other? How can I say, brother, I'm doing better than you? Or I'm doing worse than you are? Better or worse? How are we using this language? We're all dead. We're all corpses. We're all naked. We're all dying. We're all spiritually bankrupted. We're all rotting corpses. A better corpse. A better baker. Doesn't make any sense, does it? All the distinctions are gone. We can't make any distinctions at the cross. Moreover, it's the same gift. Christ paid $100 quadrillion for each of us. How can we be comparing ourselves with each other? And how can we be holding anything against each other? Come on. That doesn't make any sense at all. How can I say that I am more privileged than you, more blessed, more rewarded? How can I say that Christ did more for me than you? Mathematically, it doesn't make sense. My infinity greater than your infinity. Chris, you've taken math. Greater than, less than, infinity. You know the 8 on the side? You all know what that is mathematically? How in the world, George, am I going to compare my infinity to your infinity? My eternity better than your eternity, George? We can't compare eternities. We can't compare infinities. We can't do this at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all one infinite gift for all of us. And so, as we come to the table, brothers and sisters, I guess I'm just saying one heart, one voice. That's what I'm saying. When we sing these songs, would you all sing with one heart, one voice, one fervency? Amen. Shall we hold back? Should any of us hold back? Should any of us prove that we are singing louder than the next? No. No, together we praise the same Savior. We stand in awe of the same God, lost in wonder, love, and praise. We're all Christophiles, Jesus fanatics, servants of the same Lord who served us by spilling his own blood, the blood of God for us. So this bread, this cup here at the table, is the highest expression of unity on earth. Why? Because we've all come to the same cross. Beggars to receive an infinite gift. We're all beggars, and we're all receiving the same gift, so we express ourselves, one heart, one voice, with the same love, wonder, and awe. That's it. We are all equally undeserving and equally blessed. There is no room for pride, only humility and gratefulness expressed with mutual shouts of fervor and joy. Amen. Father in heaven, we are overwhelmed at our unworthiness. We're overwhelmed at the infinitude of the gift that sits before us. We see the blood of Christ, the blood of the Son of God. You see, you say it is the blood of God coming down, a great gift beyond all gifts, an infinity of blessing, an eternity of blessedness for all of us, but mostly life, the life of God, the love of God shed abroad in us for each other and back to you. Father, shed your love by your Spirit even more so. Oh God, we pray, oh, that we would love you more. Oh, that we would sing with more fervor and joy. Oh, that we'd be captured by more wonder, love, and joy today at this table, that we would see the significance of the blood and the flesh of the Son of God that incorporates us into you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.